I listened to a man recently. He made a statement that hit me pretty hard. He said we should not follow the majority. This piqued my interest. What do you mean by this? We should not follow the majority. And why not? Is not the majority rule and always right? I came to the conclusion after deciding to, when my curiosity was piqued, to look this up and see what the Bible had to say about this subject. I found out that there's quite a bit said about this subject in the Bible. You turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 27. We'll start in verse 1. And when it was decided that we, that's Luke, who was accompanying this voyage of Paul, that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Articulus and Macedonia of Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly. He was the Roman soldier that was accompanying this prisoner. Treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds were kind of kicking up. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandria ship that was sailing to Italy, and he put us on board, us meaning Paul and Luke, along with other prisoners. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salamon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the Hismans and the owner of the ship than by the things that were spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter was there. Luke was very detailed in this explanation. Paul at this time was being transported by a ship from Caesarea to Rome. He was a prisoner at this time. He had been falsely accused of causing heresy against Judaism. He was, in fact, actually preaching that salvation is through the Savior. But the majority of the Jews did not believe in the Savior. To counteract this teaching of Paul, they put Paul under arrest and sent him away. They did not want the rest of the Jews to follow Paul. So it was, kill the messenger, we'll get rid of the message. The majority in this case wanted Paul gone. At this time, it was fall season, and the sea was not suitable for sailing. It was very treacherous, and Paul, being a seasoned sailor, advised against the sailing, but the majority did not believe Paul. They didn't believe his advice, so they sailed. Verse 21 says, but after long absence from food, they were starving to death. They'd been on out there forever. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and this loss. They were violently tossed on this sea for 2 whole weeks. With Paul on this voyage was the disciple Luke, as we said, who wrote down this entire account. So as a result of not believing Paul, the ship suffered destruction. It was lost, causing the passengers to swim to land where they were stranded. After 2 weeks of complete and absolute terror, if you can imagine, if you've ever been on the sea, when it's violent, it's very violent. And it's seemingly a lost cause if you're in that situation. Paul was a seasoned sailor, as he had traveled thousands of miles by sea in his 3.5 year ministry. He knew this was a bad idea, but they would not listen to him. So the majority again ruled, saying, everything's going to be okay. But it turned out, as we've read, to be terribly disastrous. Brethren, just as we see today, in your everyday life, you see many, many examples of people going along with the majority in so many different issues, which in many cases we will too become disastrous. Mark Twain once said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reset. Booker T. Washington said, a lie doesn't become truth. Wrong doesn't become right. Evil does not become good just because it's accepted by the majority. But we live in a world where there's so much pressure to conform and to follow what everyone else is doing. And the pressure is getting more intense, it seems, every single day. After all, we live in the 21st century, don't we? Anything goes. Turn with me now, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. When it says woe from the Father's words, you better sure enough pay attention. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put the bitter for sweet and the sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. In most cases of majority, that's the truth. And prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for the bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Eternal of Hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Eternal is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. Quite a commentary on the above verses. Brethren, people don't want to stand out as being different. So what do? In many cases, we conform. The pressure causes us to be silent or just go along, one of the two. Sometimes we will go along even when we know the truth. So the desire to be right is not as important as the desire to fit in. No one, brethren, wants to be alone. But, brethren, we as the Eternals called out and hopefully chosen ones must follow the truth. As the Bible tells us, the truth will make you free. Pressure to conform to majority is going to increase as time goes on. The loudest voices, brethren, are not always the right way to go. Pressure to conform will increase, I say again. So take note, the majority of the world, they didn't listen to Noah, did they? And what happened to them? They were drowned in the flood. If we keep faithful to the truth in the near future, we're going to be the only ones who will be standing with the Eternal and His Son. Believe me. Religion is becoming a very unpopular, ugly topic of conversation in this world today. People just flat do not want to hear it. Consequently, the majority rules. People say the Bible is an outdated book. It needs to be changed to conform to this majority of the world. So they're rewriting it using artificial intelligence. That's a good name for it, artificial. To do away with the written, inspired of the truth of the Eternal. Are we ready, brethren, I ask, to stand completely alone? Are you ready for that? Can you stand that? Are you a people of more people? A people that likes to be around people? That's going to be really hard to be alone. We will not be liked by this world and much of our friends and family if we stand. The apostles were all alone in the end, and no one stood up for them. I think we are told to come out of her, my people. How much of come out of her do we really believe? That's a question we must ask ourselves, and we must decide how much of this world that we really want to come out of. In too many cases, myself included, there are certain parts of it I just don't want to come out of. Even though I know the truth and I know I should, it's a very difficult thing because you're standing alone usually. You're not accepted usually. Turn with me over to Galatians. Start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through the Savior and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Savior. Now let's go down to verse 10. 4. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of the Savior. What do we choose to do when you're in a situation where you're not the majority? Do we tend to want to please men to be accepted? Do our kids in school want to please their peers just to be accepted? I dare say they do. I'm old, but I did go through school. And I wanted to pay attention to God's laws. I came in the church when I was about 9 years old. I'm 76 now. So I've been in this journey many, many years. And I ran with a pretty tough crowd. People at church thought I was Mr. Goodbar. I deceived everybody. Even my own parents thought I was Mr. Goodbar. I wasn't. I didn't do atrocious things that my peers that I was running with did. I had enough sense that I knew there was a God. And I knew that he was in my life. But I didn't want to conform to his way. I wanted to sneak out and conform to the way of my peers. Finally, about the 10th grade, I began to think, you know, I know better than this. I really need to change this. So I began to try, to no avail. I just couldn't break out of that peer pressure. So in the 11th grade, I was getting more serious about this. And so I counseled with the minister at that time. Like I say, I had been associated with the church and the literature since 9 years old. I'd read it all. I knew what I needed and knew I didn't have it. And so I counseled with the minister, Mr. Richard Prince. Some of you may remember him. And Mr. Prince was a very, very good counselor, very concerned. He had children of his own, younger than me, but he knew life's examples and life's ways. He came up through the ranks. He didn't go to Ambassador College. He just went by hard knocks, and he was a wonderful minister. He said, Bill, you can't do it yourself. You can't break out of that yourself. He said, what you need is the Spirit of God. And he will help you come through if you truly want to and truly repent of what you've been done. I said, I've repented of that. And he said, then the next step, let's get you baptized. You know, you don't need to read this stuff. You read it all and I can tell how you feel. So I did. Well, unbeknownst to me, expecting it to change right away, it didn't change right away. It was slow, but it did change. And I broke away and broke out of that majority. Without that help, I could never, ever have done it. But brethren, we must stand up for the truth. Even though it's not the popular thing to do. It wasn't the popular thing to do then with me. And it's not the popular thing to do with your kids. Teenagers, adolescents, young adults. It's just not in the cards unless you get help. That's just the way it is. We're all being tested. And we're being chosen to become that very bride of the very Son of the Creator of the entire universe. How special is that? How special is that? Of all the people in this world, you sitting in this room have the opportunity presented to you with the Spirit of God that we're going to talk about tomorrow to achieve that fantastic thing of being the bride of the very Creator of the entire universe. Can you imagine? I mean, I think about that, how excited one must get if he's given the opportunity to visit the President of the United States. How exciting is that to a young person? Well, look at what we're saying here. We have the opportunity to become the bride of the very Son of the Creator of the entire universe. He's a pretty important being, I'd say. He outranks anybody I know or anybody I can think of. And we, as worthless, bottom-of-the-barrel people of lower intelligence than a lot of people have this great and awesome opportunity. Don't shirk that opportunity. It's a great calling, and it's not the opportunity that's given to too many. Our world is going totally haywire, in case you haven't noticed. Sin upon sin rules in most all situations. The majority chose to kill the Messiah and let two killers and robbers go free. Was the majority right in this case? Even Peter denied the Messiah when it was not popular to stand up for him. Mary gave birth to our Savior when no one, not even her own husband, believed her. John was on the Isle of Patmos where he died all alone. All the other apostles died martyred all alone. Our Savior died all alone. Not even the disciples would stand and stay with him. Turn with me to John 12. Let's see. John 12 and verse 42 will start. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisee, they did not confess him. Here they'd been with him all that time, and they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The desire to be with the majority was stronger than the desire to be with the Savior. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Brethren, that's not a good thing to be said. But that actually happened, as we know. Turn back with me to Acts. Chapter 5 and verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Emmanuel, who you martyred by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and the savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." That's the only prerequisite right there. As long as we obey him and repent, we will be given that Holy Spirit. And these two things, in these two verses we read in John and Acts, are our chosen paths. We can listen to man, or we can listen to the Father. Finally, turn with me to Joshua. Joshua 1, let's see here. And we'll start in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, came to pass that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given it to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of the Lebanon as far as a great river, river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. You look on a map, that's a massive piece of property. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. Joshua did not follow the majority. He followed the Father. We really are never alone, brethren. We have the Father and the Son with us wherever we go and whatever we do. Who would you rather please? The majority of the church followed the apostasy that happened back in the day, and they went back to this world and its ways. I was there. I seen that happen. Like you flipped a switch after services. Immediately, they went right back to the world. I can't say it loud enough, brethren. Satan is very, very active, and he's very, very clever. And he's out to get God's set apart ones, most of all, and our families, especially our children, with all this genderism, feminism, fornication. It all looks so innocent to the kids, but that's what it looked like to Eve, didn't it? Also, what Satan told her, all looked so innocent. We must stand, brethren, together and never, never give up. Even though we might not all understand the same way, we're still his people. Because Paul said there will always be differences. And differences, brethren, are not wrong. We have to get that out of our head and accept differences. Paul said it, inspired in this inspired word. Even though we might not understand the same way, we're still his people. Separated out of this rotten, corrupt, sin-laden world to stand with the Father and with the Son. Remember, through it all, you will not be forsaken and you will not be alone. Closing, let's turn to Romans. Romans 8, let's start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of the Savior? Shall tribulation, You know, we're going to go through some tribulation, folks. I think in the near future, I think we've started already into that. Or distress. Vicki and I are in distress right now. And it's tough. Persecution. We've received persecution. I can remember when it started, when mom and dad started to begin to keep the laws of God. And we were a very close family, the Durkees and the Gilliwans, my mom's family, lived within a mile of both families. All the other families pretty much stayed around the Tulsa area. But when we started keeping God's laws, something clicked in their mind, and we were really bad, bad people. And we were rejected till they got really, really old, almost to the death. And then they kind of started accepting our family a little bit. Not much. Famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I don't know if you're very familiar with sheep. I am. We raised quite a few, a big flock in Arizona. And when you got ready to do a slaughter of some of the young ones, they just follow you right to the end of the world. It was sad. It was sad because they had no idea what awaited them. For your sake, we are killed all the day long as sheep to the slaughter. Yet all in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Brethren, we will succeed if we just hang in there, because we have a Savior that went through everything, and you can't think of anything that anybody else or you yourself can top what he went through. Therefore, he is our Savior. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come. That pretty well is covering everything, but let's go on. Nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Emmanuel, our Savior. Brethren, which will it be? Who will you follow in the coming times when it's going to get really tough? And it's going to be tough to stand out. You may be thrown in prison because of your beliefs. You may be just killed on the spot. You may be tortured and like Paul was, and battered, and everything in the world happened to him. But he didn't crumble, did he? He stayed with it. So what will we do? Who will we follow? Brethren, I ask you this, leave you with this last thought, to beware of the majority.